Our text this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, found on page 290 of your pew Bibles. And as we come to the Lord's word, let us pray for his Spirit's enlightening. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us to hear and to obey what you say to us today. Through Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 21. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So this morning we are in the second week of the book of Samuel now. And I gotta say, I love the Old Testament for its narratives. People who think the Old Testament is unrelatable clearly don't read it or don't read it enough. These stories of people, these human people, they aren't that different than us. In fact, as we read the Old Testament and as we read 1 and 2 Samuel in the weeks to come, we will find parts of ourselves in these stories. The foolishness and the diligence of Elkanah, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, the anguish and the despair and the prayer of Hannah. I find in myself the heart of David, both as I seek the Lord, but also the folly of David's sin. We find ourselves being as foolish as Saul and at times wise as Solomon. This morning, though, I hope that we can see ourselves, or in ourselves, in our text this morning, the sincerity of Samuel before the Lord. And if we don't have it, if we don't see it, or if we see it in the past of our lives, maybe this text can shake us up so we don't end up like Eli. This morning, as we look at our text, I want to look at it through three lenses, three points. The sincerity and the spirit of sincerity, of both shown in the spirit of Samuel and his practice before the Lord. And then the integrity of Samuel as the second point, and where that comes from. And then finally, the constancy and the providence of God over the people of Israel. Those are the points or the lenses of our text this morning. So how do we see the sincerity in Samuel, or of Samuel, in this book of Samuel? Well, it's in many ways contrasted with Eli. In fact, Eli kind of plays a foil. That is, a character who's got the exact opposite traits throughout the text. But we see it first here in the very first verse. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli." Samuel was ministering to the Lord. He was doing the job, doing the work. We don't know his age, but we can strongly assume he was a boy, young man, probably teens, partly because he's in the presence of Eli, and that hints towards a subservient posture, but more because verse 19 literally tells us he grew and the Lord was with him. So both these things point towards a physical youth, but what I think is remarkable is the passage points towards a spiritual youth as well. What do I mean by a spiritual youth? Well, verse 1 tells us that he was ministering before the Lord, but then verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." It's an odd contrast. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and at the same time he was ministering to the Lord. Some of you might be surprised by this. We'll touch on this a little bit more in the third point, but God uses our lives even before we come to a full knowledge, sometimes even a saving knowledge of him. Our faith grows and matures. But this section resonates with me because it tells the story of a boy being faithful with a little before he is entrusted with a lot, before all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, which is a common phrase in the Old Testament, signifying basically everything from East Coast to West Coast, will be under his care, his responsibility. Here, as a boy, he's faithful with a little. Samuel is introduced as ministering even from a place of naivety, a boy in sincerity, ready in spirit and action for the Lord. The text shows the sincerity of Samuel in more than just verse 1. I think it's developed further in the verses which follow, which contrast with Eli. Verses 2 and 3, At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. And then verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. It's remarkable the text takes that extra time to explain where they were. And the contrast. Eli in his own place, Samuel in the temple where the ark of God was. When I was first growing in my faith, I call it the spiritual awakening phase. This was my early 20s. I grew up in the church, and thank God for that. I became a Christian at a young age. But there were early years which resonate with the way this text tells me. I remember serving in the PCA, and I became a deacon way before I should have been, way before I knew most of the doctrines. But in those times, in that season of my life, every night I would fall asleep listening to Scripture. I had the audiobook. I encourage you to consider it. There's a lot of different voices you can hear, and it's worth it. But those years, and it was 2 years that I would put in that, those shaped me far more than any years of ministry within seminary or after. Those nights where I listened until I eventually fell asleep to God's word. That was my way of drawing near to him in a season when I was actually some of the busiest years of my life. I would be working 60 hours a week for Schneider Electric and then serving in the church in a various number of capacities. What's ironic about those years is I was most spiritually naive, but also blindly all out for God, blindly all out for Jesus. Those are the years where the call to ministry just began for me. And what's funny about that is I actually got turned down by the PCA. I didn't quite yet know and I remember when they turned me down, they asked me, "What is the gospel?" And I knew it, but I waffled it. I didn't have the confidence of a prophet or a pastor at that time. I reflected back on that. I'm thankful for those times. Times when I was sincere, but not grown and not knowledgeable. But in that sincerity, one of the things that was remarkable is how hallowed I felt the Word of God. I remember, and this was a foolish thing, but I wouldn't write in the Bible because it was God's Word. Now, I'm not against or for writing in the Bible. I think it's a good practice, and I think it's also a good thing to revere it. Interestingly, in our Heidelberg Catechism questions earlier, right? You remember them, the first one, focused on the very first petition, "Hallowed be your name." A couple weeks ago on a very popular show for people rediscovering a second youth, a show called Jeopardy. The question was asked under this category of adjectives. "Our Father who art in heaven, blank be thy name." Now, Jeopardy's all about these people who know it all, know everything. Yet no one buzzed in. None of them knew. I was talking to my parents about it, and this is what I noted. They didn't know. They didn't buzz in because hallowed is a word that can be worked out of our lives. I think as we look at Eli, we see his insincerity work hallowed or holiness out of his life. A word captures meaning for something something which exists. And so for these contestants, not to cast judgment, but I think the very absence or the forgetfulness of it suggests lives that don't have a category for hallowed. Could suggest a life not oriented in sincerity towards God. Samuel's drawing near in whatever way he can. Samuel's drawing near in the wholeness of his life. His very hours of rest are spent before the Lord in sacred reverence. Meanwhile, and we skipped over this, but in chapter 2, Eli's sons are blaspheming God. And Eli is indifferent. The spirit of Eli, I think, is continued in this. Eli was lying down in his own place. Now, Samuel is a continuation of the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we have these themes that each man did what is right in his own eyes. Samuel, or Eli, lies down in his own place and does what is right in his own eyes. There's a way of reading this story that is unique. Many of us read it and we see that three times Samuel gets up and goes to Eli. But it could also be said that three times Samuel returns to the Lord, directs himself towards God. Verse 15 even says this, after waking up three times and going to Eli, verse 15 says, he lay until morning, then he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord. I'm just saying the sincerity of a heart seeking to revere and to keep God holy, to orient its whole life, is shown in this boy. Now, what I'm not saying is that you should sleep in the church. I will lock the doors. In fact, when I worked for was a deacon in the PCA, and that church was about 450, a couple of things to note. Southerners talk slow, and they talk for a long time. And part of the diaconal responsibility was to kind of coax the flock out. So holding the contrast of Samuel and Eli, Eli's experience and perception saw that it was the Lord speaking to Samuel. And here we see another thing that strikes me in the text. Do you see how Eli recognizes the Lord is speaking? And earlier in this very chapter, it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You would think Eli, perceiving God speaking, would go and wait in the temple, right? It doesn't say he does that. I know God is calling Samuel, but as the prophet, as the main judge, there's almost an indifference that exists there. Charles Spurgeon says, sincerity make the very least person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. Sincerity make the very least person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. That's true of churches and of people. And within the book of Samuel, God will lift up a shepherd boy to be king. He already used Elkanah, a man who just yearly went before the Lord, brought his family before God. God uses sincere, ill-equipped people. He develops them. He'll use Hannah, a barren woman, to bring about the new leader for Israel, the new judge. So my question is, how sincere are we in our pursuit? Or have we grown indifferent? Oftentimes we can read this book and see it with the youth of Samuel, right? That's why he's so eager. I remember talking earlier this week with a congregant. Talked about the wounds of life and how those can make us cautious, can make us fear. Perhaps Eli felt that with his own sons, and so he detached. Youth is easier to be sincere. And yet, God uses both Abraham and Moses in their 80s. Crazy thing about spiritual sincerity is that it doesn't require a young body. Perhaps 80 is the new spiritual 20. Moving on, I want to examine the integrity of Samuel in comparison to the integrity of Eli. And I think we'll see sincerity and integrity go hand in hand towards an orientation with God. In our text today, Samuel shows integrity in several ways by doing the faithful and sincere services of ministry and being diligent. But to me, the real metal of his character is shown later in the text, where God's word challenges him to speak not so sweetly to Eli. You see it in verses 13 and 14, which don't hold any punches. God doesn't pull back any punches. I'm about to punish the house forever for the iniquity that he knew. Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. These words from God call Eli's failures and shortcomings out and to the forefront. Things which he knew, the text says he knew, but did not restrain them. The restraint, or the very fact that it states did not restrain them, suggests that Eli had power, yet did nothing. You have to wonder why. Did he fear his sons? Was it too difficult? Were they too set in their ways that he did not restrain them? Chapter 2 says he did care enough to at least say, why do you do these things, these harmful things? He cared enough to say to them. He cared enough not to show indifference towards his sons, yet he still carried indifference towards God. He lacked a healthy fear of God. You know, before coming here, I remember long ago preaching or interviewing with a very, very progressive church. And in the interview, talking with them, I was struck that they loved the idea of a God of grace, but absolutely recoiled at the idea of a God with any authority or commands. I remember throughout the interview thinking, man, you don't really respect God. In the interview, actually, as we disagreed on things, I remember thinking as a pastor, they didn't respect me. They served a God who really served them. In chapter 2, Eli's family is actually called out for this. Eli has profited. His family has been blessed by their corrupt practices before God. The human heart loves the idea of a God of grace and grace only. But that is not the God we serve. Just as God is full of grace, he's also a God of power and authority, and a God it is right and sound to fear in the right ways. Matthew 10 tells us, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul." We don't have a blind fear of God, but we do have a lawful fear of God. And that is a right thing. Eli didn't have that fear. The reason I talk about fear is because Samuel does have a fear. The text says in verse 15, "Samuel lay until morning, then he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." The reason why I spend all this time talking about fear is because Samuel feared Eli, yet hid nothing. Nothing of the word of God, which wasn't pleasant. Talked of punishment and despair for his house. A Puritan named John Witherspoon, in a sermon called "Ministerial Character and Duty," focused on fear, and he says, "It is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man." Samuel was afraid, but he feared God more in a reverent way, so he hid nothing. By the way, in chapter 2, it's verse 29, God says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering for the people of Israel?" This is why God was so indignant and so angry with Eli. The truth is, there are many pastors and there are many Christians who are more afraid of man than they are afraid of God, that they fear, they revere man more than they revere God. You have to see an irony in Eli's second part in his saying to Samuel, "May God do to you more if you hide anything." Here, a man whose sons deny the Lord and rebel. Finally, the consistency and the providence of God. Oh, actually, the integrity. The integrity of Samuel is grounded in the Lord. And our integrity must stem from God and not from ourselves or others or our relationships with others. It can come from love and sincerity towards the Lord, or from a reverent fear, and rightly it should come from both. Nineveh repented for the fear of destruction that would come for their sins. The Christian life does fear the consequences of sin, not in the sense of damnation, but because God is righteous. We have a hallowed reverence. So out of love and fear of the Lord, we shouldn't find hypocrisy in ourselves, but rather a sincerity seeking, and manifesting in our character. Finally, the constancy and the providence of God. Now, I've focused a lot on Samuel and Eli, their characters, their contrasts. But God is at work throughout the books of Samuel. And God, in his providential care for both his people, Israel, and Samuel, is seen in our text. You know, the chapter before this says, God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind. This is fully brought to completion in our high priest Christ, but he does it here in Samuel, raising up a boy to minister faithfully to the Lord and then calling him, growing him, walking with him. We see in verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him in his constancy. What's more than that, it says, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Yes, Samuel said all that he was told to do, say. He hid nothing. But the Lord is working too. He's working in the building. He's working in the staying awake. And so here we see the Lord letting none of Samuel's, the prophet's, words fall to the ground empty. And so Samuel was established not by his own strength or his own power, but by the Lord's working over him. No doubt there will be challenges ahead for each of us and for New Hope, but our God is working. He has already established us as a church in Christ, permanently and eternally. And he continues to do so, establishing for himself prophets and preachers and faithful servants of God's word and God's truth. Peter touches on this, and this is be how I'll conclude. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you, just as Samuel was called, out of darkness into his wonderful light. In that call, we can respond with sincerity and integrity by God's working in us. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, this morning we come asking not only for your providence in raising up leaders of your people, but Lord, that we would be individually a people sincerely seeking to be near you, drawing near to you. Jesus, give us your spirit which seeks to hear and to be near you. Give us integrity in the face of fear, the fears of the world. Lord, let us revere you all the greater. And Lord, let us rest and rely in your providence, your unfailing care to each of us and to your church, which we are a part of. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.